welcome to the UTG podcast, and this is our final episode where we would again welcome back Stephen Grant.
Good to see you again.
And we have been talking about the report, A Quiet Revival, that was done by the Bible Society. And one of the kind of aspects that even that the report brings out is that how is the church going to respond to this cultural moment where people are inquiring and they're... So that's it. That's what we want to discuss in this episode, is like, how, what should we, in a very practical way, what should we be thinking about? How should we respond? How should we maximize what really is an opportunity that exists today? So as we think about it, what were some of the things you noticed as you read the report?
Well, there's kind of two things, isn't there? There's the question to how does this impact us reaching out? And secondly, how does this impact our reception of people who come to us?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, in terms of the environment we create, the resources we provide for people who come to us with this inquiring mind.
Okay, well, should we start with the first one then?
Okay,
like reaching out.
Yeah. So how the challenge is, you know, if there is part of society that's been identified.
Which we're saying a younger generation.
Gen Z. Do the traditional church outreach methods connect with that part of society?
So
that's the question, I think.
Okay, so define...
So
normal.
Traditional church outreaches across the board would generally speaking be putting on services and advertising them in various ways within the church building.
Yeah.
Which would have the format of a traditional church service, or a church service, maybe not traditional, but a church service. So you're inviting people in a kind of, not scattergun way, but in a wide invitation into your community to come to us.
So,
come to where we're at.
Do you do that though? Because
yeah,
obviously you're involved in...
We've done it this week.
Yeah. So it's a scattergun. It's not focused on any one.
No. So you're inviting the whole community to come.
Yeah.
To propositional speaking.
Yeah, that's different though, because you've got a series of questions that you've given people ahead of time.
Yeah, but it's the same. I'm just thinking about it. You can tweak it, but it's the same principle.
Okay.
You're saying to people, can you please come to where we're at?
Okay.
At a time that we've arranged.
Yeah.
And into a format that we've provided.
Yeah.
So can you be very passive in that process and be part of it and come and listen?
Mm-hmm.
And maybe with opportunity to engage. So the second sort of way that people tend to reach out, and it would be to invite people to come and be part of a Bible study or a course, Alpha Christianity Explore, that kind of thing, where
yeah,
you're saying, please come and be not passive, but active.
Yeah. And it is interesting that I think some of the, in the reports that I've read that, Alpha courses are oversubscribed.
Yeah, because there's this, okay, we're asking you to come and to, as I say, be active to undertake your journey or your inquiry with us. We will help you.
Mm-hmm.
We will provide an opportunity for you. We'll provide resources for you to help you in your journey and your inquiry. But you're going to be doing the journey and inquiring,
mm-hmm,
and we're going to be assisting that process. So it's not all passive. It's not all just reception of information that we're going to provide you with.
Yeah. I suppose that there's an element there where people are exploring. So there's a dialogue.
Yeah.
And some people try to talk about the fact that being preached at is off-putting, but discussion is different to that.
I, in my limited experience of both, generally speaking, and this is a kind of, yeah, this is just an anecdotal statement, that people who like to speak come to the courses,
mm-hmm.
and people who like to listen come to the services.
Yeah.
So you'll get people in these courses who are very comfortable sharing what they think and talking to others and that kind of thing. And people who are not comfortable doing that would rather just come and listen discreetly and then go away and think about it. So it's, to me, it's, in my limited experience, it's like horses for courses, and it's not one at the expense of the other, but different people, you know, these different methods are suitable for different people.
You see, that's interesting, because I remember I was involved in a scripture union club at a school, and the leadership transitioned, and the new person coming in, they sat through a few of my lessons and said, yeah, I'm not so sure about this. And I said, well, I think it's, we need to give the young people a chance to talk themselves. So what I'd been doing is I'd said, okay, here's a verse of scripture. This is what the verse of scripture means. And that was it. And there was chance for Q&A and that kind of thing and debate. But what they wanted was a case of people just come and bring their own ideas.
Yeah.
And it's, and there's a philosophical, well, I would say even psychological kind of basis for that, is that owing to the infiltration of psychology in our society, truth lies within you, and our job is to facilitate that truth coming out of you. And yeah, it's humanism, like the
evangelism is the opposite of that. Evangelism is, there's truth here.
Yeah,
we want to bring you to that truth.
Absolutely.
And engage with it. And my only thing is that when you think about that, there's questions around, okay, well, how do we either bring the truth to them or them to the truth? And when you bring the two together, what is the kind of synergy, if you like, what's the way that that interaction takes place? It can be passive or active. It can be to listen, or it can be to discuss.
Yeah.
Or inquire in some way.
But the point is, I think that what we both believe is the discussion, though, is not about sharing of ideas. It's about the objective truth of the gospel being put forward. And if you've got questions in relation to that, that's fine. We can have a discussion on it. But we're not looking for meaning in sharing of ideas, which is a popular view, amongst evangelical Christians.
No, the truth is absolute. So it is bringing someone to the truth.
Yeah.
And you can discover that truth through a discussion.
Yes.
You can be introduced to that truth through a discussion.
Yeah.
Or a course or something like that. So, I mean, that's two kind of ways, which would be very much local church-based. And then there's obviously personal evangelism as well.
So sticking on the local church kind of evangelism, how safe should it be for people to be able to explore and question in a way that would be in contradiction to what the truth of the gospel is or what the church believes? So, for instance, you've got people there who are interested in the gospel, they may even come to that point where they have believed the gospel, but they've got all these questions about the origin of the universe, and they've got a very scientific mind, they've got a scientific understanding of life. So they read the Bible and they read of a 7-day creation, they say, well, I can't believe that because of all my scientific background. How much room should there be to be able to explore, discuss, and they maybe even have doubt about the biblical narrative on the origins of the universe?
I think there's some parts of the Bible that there's less information given than others, so there can be less certainty about your understanding of what's being communicated. So, for example, if you take the origin of the universe, the Genesis account, many Christians would hold to a literal 7-day 6-day, 7-day rest creation. Many Christians would not. But you can still be a Christian.
Yeah.
If you think that believing a literal 7-day or non-literal is still a creative process, I would believe in the literal. And I think that there's reasons for that in the Bible that I would, you know, yeah, would substantiate that. But if someone becomes a Christian, there's a whole Bible to discover.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a whole wealth of truth, most of which is going to be cutting across your existing worldviews.
Yeah.
If you've not had access to biblical truth before, or it's not been part of your thinking, then most of it will be quite radically different. So, you know, you're on a journey of discovery. I mean, you meet the Savior, you trust the Savior, you know, your understanding of the gospel is childlike.
Yeah.
Not childish, but childlike. And that's appropriate. The Bible speaks of being fed with milk. Yeah. The Bible speaks as newborn babes. But then there should be a maturing in your understanding of revelation and of truth and so on. So the church is discipling or mentoring of someone who's a new Christian should be able to do that and embrace that and engage with people's education, difficulty, growth, call you out what you want.
Yeah, immaturity.
Immaturity, appropriate immaturity.
Yeah. And in the same way that
learning curve.
In a family context, you don't expect of your 5-year-old what you would expect of your teenager or what you would expect of an older person. But I think the same also ought to be true in a local, but local churches are not renowned for being able to cope with people who think slightly differently and who have got baggage from past life or even just the way that they've their professional life or whatever it is. But I think it's important that there is a toleration, even if it's not something, we're not saying that just believe what you want, it doesn't matter. What you believe is essential and really important. And whilst I too believe in a literal 7-day creation, I think I would want to give room for people to kind of explore what the Bible says without beating them over the head.
And I think the trajectory of someone's pathway is also important. I mean, mm-hmm. you know, if you've got someone who is in a learning process, but if you've got someone who has decided to turn around,
yeah,
and has learned and decided to reject what was previously learned, I might have a different attitude to that individual and my interactions with that individual, and maybe less toleration, if you want to use that expression,
mm-hmm.
or give less space to that. So, I mean, there's so many factors in that, I think. But yeah, I mean, I think the learning, we should all be learning, we should all continually be learning.
Yeah.
And someone who says when they're 70, I've never changed my mind on anything since I was 25.
Have you met people that have said that?
Yes. But that's a sad thing because the assumption is that you knew it all at 25.
Yeah.
Which is ridiculous.
It is. And if you haven't learned anything now that you didn't know at 25, you've not learned anything.
Yeah. So you're constantly, well, you should be constantly growing in your knowledge.
Definitely.
Of God and of his word and of his son.
So these are kind of areas where you're inviting people to come to you. So you're creating spaces and recognizing that people learn in different ways. So
question to you is, if you take that and if you shift the dynamic and say, okay, that's you come to us, what about us going to them?
Yeah. As in, should we?
No, it should be, because I think that's obvious, but how do we?
Yeah. Well,
to this new environment.
Yeah. Well, I think we may need to be a little bit more thoughtful. So when you say that there are people that are interested, I think the assumption has always been as well, people are not interested. And all you got to do is basically present the truth and they're going to reject it. So it doesn't really matter how you do it or what you do. Well, I don't think that's true, and I don't think that's a reflection of how the New Testament and the apostles proclaim the gospel. So you're saying, how should we do it? Well, wherever you can get the opportunity to propagate the truth. So if there's a university that has got a Christian union that you can go and speak at, or other debating societies that you can go to, or schools, that's certainly where you're going to get younger people. Or do you have any other things that you would
think? No, I think it's a mindset, isn't it? It's a mindset, yeah, that you're not just assuming that you know, people are going to come to you. That,
oh yeah,
that you know, the emphasis would surely be go into all the world, you know, the divine, yeah, the Great Commission. And the example of the evangelists in the New Testament was that they went where the people were.
Yeah.
So they took the truth to the people.
Yeah. It's a Victorian model, though, to actually expect people to come to you.
Yeah. Yeah. Or even pre-Victorian. But it certainly would be the case that if you follow the biblical pattern of evangelism, it would be like, okay, where do people congregate?
Yeah.
And where do people come together for discussion or debate, or come together socially or religiously? So whether it was in the synagogue, the marketplace, whether it was Mars Hill, you know, the philosophical, yeah, kind of.
So when you talk about the synagogue, then, are you saying that if someone invited you to go to a church building for a church service to propagate truth, you would do that?
When I was younger, I would say absolutely not, and didn't. So I would be much more, hopefully more thoughtful in my, yeah, in my consideration of the invitation.
Yeah.
So the fact that it's in a church building or whatever environment wouldn't be the reason by itself that I would say yes or no to it.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas before it would have been.
Yeah.
And that is probably just me then. So a bit of the unknown, a bit of fear maybe what other folk might think. All these things would have shaped.
Well, it's all about association.
I do remember a work colleague when I was very young, a work colleague asked me to come to a Catholic church retreat. And I'd been talking to her about the gospel and different things in the office. And she said, you know, there's this retreat and we've got an opportunity to invite some speakers to come along from different places. Would you like to come and speak? And I didn't. And I've kind of regretted ever since.
Mm.
It sticks in my mind as something I should have done.
A missed opportunity.
So, yeah, I kind of wish I had. And maybe I wasn't ready to do that kind of thing at that stage anyway. Maybe I was too immature in lots of ways. But it just struck me with hindsight as being, you know, there was an opportunity to really engage with my understanding of the gospel and people who had a different understanding, mm-hmm, of the Bible.
So just, because obviously the counter argument with that is you're associating with. But do you think that's true?
Well, in that environment, no. Because, you know, when I look back, you know, I was being invited to represent my beliefs.
Yeah.
And to express them as being something contrary to what, you know, to have that kind of environment. So I'm not going along to associate myself, you know, with Catholic doctrine, but to actually present something that's actually contrary to a lot of the Catholic doctrine.
Yeah. Although I think that people would say that, yeah, but if you are going to an event that they organize, you are therefore associating, and the perception is that you are supporting of their doctrine.
Well, if you take that view, then Paul doesn't go up Mars Hill.
Correct. Yeah. Or Corinth.
Or into a synagogue.
Yeah.
So I don't think that would be a legitimate point of view.
Yeah.
There may be other reasons why you would choose not to.
Yeah.
And that's fair enough, particularly in a local environment.
Yeah. But particularly just purely on the association, you can't argue from.
No, I don't think so. I think that because then you can go anywhere.
Yeah.
That's no.
Well, that's what some folk do. So, But yeah, okay. So, but so that's a valid. So whether we're looking at the synagogue as a religious establishment, the marketplace commercial, Mars Hill as a, I suppose,
university's philosophical
context. So there are these different areas that the apostles went to propagate the truth of the gospel. And therefore, we should be thinking about, okay, where can we meet with the people? Where do they congregate? Where is there opportunity to put forward? Well, I suppose the marketplace was the public square.
Well, I think the main place nowadays is online.
Yeah.
That's where people are.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, people don't physically congregate in the same way they used to debate or to even socialize in the same way as they used to. A lot of it's done online, whether we like it or not, and whether we think it's healthy or not, it's just true. Particularly with that Gen Z generation.
Yeah.
They don't even meet like husbands and wives or whatever in the way that they used to. So, you know, it's a different world. I'm an old man compared to these people. So, but I do think that is a meeting place is online.
So, this kind of, I suppose, speaks into the idea that's why UTG really exists, is to have a gospel witness and presence in that kind of an environment, which is good. But I've always kind of struggled with the idea that we are not replacing the church.
No, absolutely not.
We're not, it's a case of, well, we've got this UTG stuff, that's how we do evangelism. It's the idea of UTG there is to facilitate the individual Christian, the local church, in its witness. And yes,
yeah, meeting... UTG is just a collection of content.
Yeah.
It's a tool.
Yeah.
It's not an end in itself.
No.
I mean, it's not an entity even in that sense.
No.
It's not tangible. So it's simply articles written, podcasts recorded, content,
resources. Yeah.
So these have to be used by individuals and by local churches, ideally. We would love the UTG material to be used extensively by whoever wants to use it.
Yeah.
And encourage that, absolutely, as tools.
Because the point is, it's that local connection which is the key.
You need to meet people.
Yeah, because we don't want people building a relationship in a sense with UTG. We would rather the resources that UTG provide enable a local church or a local Christian build that relationship with whoever.
Yeah, no, that's what I'm saying. UTG, there's no substance in that sense in it, in and of itself. It's simply a mechanism whereby material can be provided. People can find it.
Mm-hmm.
They can find the articles, the podcasts, the videos. And in finding that, they can find the truth of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But to connect, you know, meaningfully with the gospel, really, then it's not just the truth of the gospel in that sense, but it's, you know, you want then to connect people to a local church, connect people to local Christians, mm-hmm. so that they can, you know, develop as Christians. And because the last thing, well, not the last thing, but what you certainly don't want is someone to come to UTG or any other online resource and that'll be the end.
Yeah.
You know, they find Christ and then that's it.
Yeah. Their relationship collectively is with the online provider.
Yeah, that's just not...
It's unbiblical.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the online provider is just a modern day. You wouldn't expect that if you go back 100 years, people to, you know, find a relationship with a library.
No. Yeah.
Sit in a library.
Yeah.
You know, it's just like, no. That's where the resources are.
Yeah.
You need to find people.
Yes. And although we are people in it, but we're people in our own locality.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah. No, so as we think then through the implications that come out of the report, what other things do you think bear kind of thinking about as we think about our evangelism?
Well, I mean, as I was reading it, the kind of impact for me was, the propositional stuff is good because, you know, I like propositional preaching. I like to do it and I like to hear it. But in our local context, I'm thinking, well, perhaps we need to facilitate in some way this other idea of Bible study groups or Bible study courses and that kind of thing.
Yeah. See, this, I think, was a really interesting aspect that came out in the report, because amongst the Gen Z, the one thing that they are looking for is that they want to go deeper, but they struggle.
Yeah, I saw that as well. They struggle with who to rely on or depend upon or trust.
And they're not swayed by celebrities.
No.
The idea of a celebrity telling them to believe this about the Bible, no. But they do want authenticity.
Yeah.
And I think
you need to build relationships then. That's whole part of it as well.
And I think that even the report talks about the importance of hospitality.
Yeah.
And I suppose, again, you've got that classic story of Rosaria Butterfield, and where her whole coming to Christ was because a local pastor in America invited her to his home to have a meal with a group of other people, possibly, I think that was. And it was just that her initial contact with the gospel was through the kindness and hospitality of a Christian. And yeah, like that, we should not downplay, especially that's what the report's saying. That's what the Gen Z are looking for.
Yeah, and there's this idea, isn't it, that you're not going to listen to someone or give that person credibility in your thinking unless you believe that person is invested in you, mm-hmm. cares about you.
And hospitality is a great way.
It's a great way to show it.
Yeah.
So if you've not got any time for people, and that's a challenge to all of us, if you've not got any time for people, then you can't really expect to be able to engage with them and help them in this journey.
No, the expectation.
It's quite exciting, really, to be honest, I think.
Yeah, well, I think it takes us back to a New Testament model of evangelism. But the idea that you just basically put your meeting on one day in the week, usually a Sunday night, and expect people just to come, and then you communicate the gospel to them in that very narrow window. Now, I'm not saying it's that you don't do it. I'm just saying if that's the only thing that you're doing, then you are not living up to what the New Testament expectation is. And also, you're going to miss the opportunity, because I think that the younger generation are looking to engage in a different way.
Yeah, I agree. So, you know, I think that evangelism now, for us, and it's been like this for some time, involves much more food, time, more social contact. There's more to it now. There's still the preaching, because there's always the preaching.
Has to be, yeah.
And, you know, we love that. I do. But there has to be an engagement. This report is telling me that, and it's not a one-size-fits-all, but there needs to be flexibility in our approach to accommodate, and not just accommodate, but to respond to the shift. So the assumption that, young men are not interested in the gospel is out the window.
Yeah.
The assumption is they probably are or may not be. It's unlikely that there will be.
Yeah.
So we can forget the idea of everything has to be targeted toward femininity in our outreach, which is another interesting thing.
Yeah.
So that, you know, don't be afraid to have a masculine context of your outreach.
What do you mean by that?
Well, quite often churches were very feminine in their whole approach to life. So the decor, everything.
Okay.
Yeah. Because most of the people that came are women.
Mm-hmm.
So if that's not true anymore, then it may well be that the whole context in which you approach, even the activities you do.
Mm-hmm.
Which again, locally is interesting because, you know, we do it's our young guys that really instigate it and run it. It's not that they really do. They do instigate it and run it, which is, you know, a five-a-side football on a Thursday night, and they invite their friends along and this kind of stuff, which was fairly new to us. It's not new to a lot of people, but it was to us. And they get a good number come. And it's suitable for that.
Yeah.
And it's targeted.
Yeah.
In that sense. It's something they want to do. It's very male dominated. I know women play football, but this is a very male dominated outreach.
Yeah.
It's all men that are there. We go, the men from the church go and, you know, are there too. And after the end of it, we stand in the middle of the pitch and, you know, drink juice and eat crisps. And there's like a 5-minute type of
gospel presentation
made. Guys listen and so on. So that's just one small example. But you could, you know, extend that out, I suppose. But it's just a thought. It's just a thought that, you know, if all you're thinking is there's only women going to come in here.
Yeah.
It may well change
and
the way
you... And old people.
Yeah, it may well change.
Yeah. See, the other thing which I thought was interesting about the report was the issue of mentorship, which builds on this whole idea of authenticity and the desire to engage in kind of meaningful relationships. And again, I think it was a Nine Marks article, and it was just talking about the fact that what the young people actually found the most engaging wasn't kind of youth specified events or kind of, often churches were kind of going down this idea of, well, if you want to keep your young people, then you've got to meet their felt needs.
Yeah, yeah.
But what the young people actually said, what they enjoyed the most was the sit down in a retired missionary's home and having conversations with them. And I thought that's really, I think, informative. That intergenerational, that's countercultural nearly in church. But absolutely it is. Mm-hmm. The older women teach the younger women.
Mm-hmm.
That you have the older being able to pass on their understanding of scripture to a younger generation and facilitating that and not being scared of it. Young people don't always need to be with young people.
No, I think that the idea is almost like patronizing the young people now to make assumptions that they're not mature enough or intelligent enough or sophisticated enough that all they can do is talk to their peers.
Yeah.
That's just not true.
No.
I don't think it ever was true, actually, but I mean, it's probably a failing of our generation to make that assumption.
Yeah.
I made this discovery a long time ago teaching a Friday night back home when I took over the Bible class, which was that, like, I assumed that they would want to just be listening to like topics, like relationships and stuff like this, and then I discovered let's go verse by verse, mm-hmm. expositional, let's go through some really difficult passages in the Bible, and let's go deep.
Mm-hmm.
I discovered, there's an appetite for this.
Yeah.
So that was like a rebuke to me. Yes, don't patronize that generation.
Yeah, and I think, again, in that search for meaning and authenticity, that's the Bible meets that need.
And also, you know, our expectations often are very low.
Yeah.
Of what, you know, congratulating a young person of the pray publicly instead of the assumption being that they will be praying publicly.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the expectation should be up here.
Yeah.
No way down here.
Yeah. No, absolutely. In terms of if your expectations are higher, then you're more likely to hit.
And you will mentor and help and draw people up toward that.
Yeah. So the mentorship, I think, is something which we've not, in the churches that we're familiar with, we've not done a particularly good job of.
Not officially. I think it goes on quite a lot. Unofficially.
Yeah.
My experience, it certainly has. I mean, I've been mentored.
Yeah.
So I maybe have a different experience from you in that. When I was younger, I had, at different stages of my life, I had important people in my life that helped me.
And I'm very thankful to the Lord for the people that he's put into my life who have mentored me and I have experienced it, but I'm also conscious that I don't think that's a widespread experience.
It may not be. I mean, I'm just talking about one experience and I've also seen it in others, but you obviously can't speak to everyone, but I know the value of it.
Mm.
When you talk about mentoring, what do you mean by mentoring?
I think it's a level of relationship that is more than just what you would get when you meet on a Sunday.
So is it one-to-one?
It doesn't have to be one-to-one.
No.
Could be in a group. But I think it's particularly for young men, it's helpful if there is some opportunity for a one-on-one. I think there are certain types of discussions, accountability that is better privately done. But in terms of general mentoring, then yeah, that you actually meet up with somebody, and whether that's over a coffee or to your home or wherever, but outside of the kind of church meetings, and you're wanting to actually know how this person's doing. You're wanting to be able to give them biblical truth that's relevant to their life. And I think whether the expectation in the past has been, well, they wouldn't want that. They wouldn't want me to be interfering, or they've got family to do that kind of for them. But having relationships that exist outside of the family dynamic that's because of your church connection, but that goes beyond just saying hi on a Sunday.
Yeah, and these really, in my experience, these relationships are built upon the foundation of trust,
yeah,
integrity, wisdom. So that you are receiving from them what you don't possess, but you're also, there's a level of trust and respect for the individual who is mentoring you.
Yeah.
So that you can take from them some things that
are going to sometimes be hard.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And because of the relationship you have, then it's easier to do that because you know it's coming from a certain perspective of love and yeah, trust and all the rest of it.
Yeah, genuine interest.
But you also need to actually respect not just the person, but what they're saying to you.
Yeah. But that comes, is that the issue of authenticity?
It's authenticity, and it goes back to what I think the lady from the Bible Society said to you in the first podcast, which is that this generation find it very difficult to find these sources of mentoring and trust and dependability. It's a big thing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a big issue. So, you know, if you're talking about the, you know, how do we take this forward as a church? Well, I suppose evangelism's the easy one out of them all.
Yeah, because everybody likes a doing task.
Correct. And it's pretty obvious.
Yeah.
The sorts of things. But this, taking this forward, you know, when someone does connect with the gospel and someone is either a Christian or, you know, is on a journey and is showing real interest in these things, to me, the hard thing is the developing of that mentoring relationship.
Yeah. And it's also, it's based on a focus on the Bible. And that's the thing that I suppose surprised me, is that that's what was wanted.
Yeah, that surprised me as well.
That the young people, they actually...
Excuse me.
The young people want people who can help them understand the Bible. And that's a challenge for churches, I think all churches, is that what level of Bible literacy exists, what level of Bible knowledge and the ability to teach the Bible.
Yeah, actually, I'm not going to con people nowadays.
No.
You know, sort of blag your way, like... It's authenticity. Someone knows. If you know, and if you can take them yeah, deeper, as and opposed to...
I suppose that there's a distinction as well today, because in the past, people could have very limited experiences now, but you can go online and you can hear Bible teaching and you can say, well, hang on, if I'm speaking to you and you don't know the Bible like that person is, well, why am I speaking to you?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So there has to be a level of Bible capability, and young people will find that out. So there's a challenge there for the people, the older people in the church, and for those who are a little bit younger, to make sure that they're investing in studying of the scriptures so that they can have something to pass on, something to teach. Because if you haven't got something to teach from the scriptures, well, you're not going to be of any help to a younger generation that's seeking that. So Yeah, it's focused on the Bible. It's not focused on just meeting up, being a pal, although that kind of sense of community is important.
No, it needs to be substantive.
Absolutely.
And the Bible is the substance, so you need to be able to deliver to young people and draw them down into biblical teaching as deep as you can take them and that they want to go. And I think most people will be surprised by just how deep that can be.
Yeah.
And how quickly that can be.
Yeah.
And how keen people are to learn. I mean, I remember when I was just a new student, I was keen to learn, but you know, there was nobody around me who offered that, and I didn't ask for it either. So I sort of, you know, meandered around the Bible for a long time on my own, without any resources or without any, and that's no one's fault. It's just the way it was. But you can see that that's a poor situation, really.
Mm-hmm.
When you've got someone who's, you know, 18 years old and is keen to learn, knows very little, and is like trying, there weren't the resources around either in those days, online, etc., flailing around. But nowadays, it's like the opposite problem. There's too much information around.
Yeah.
So people want to know what's dependable, what's reliable, where should I look, what should I... So, you know, evangelism, mentoring, and also... maybe the last point to make, also being able to provide or direct people to really good resources.
Yeah.
Is a challenge.
Yeah.
I think, which are suitable to the individual. There's a lot out there.
So when you say suitable, there's a recognition that people have specific areas of interest.
Yeah. And people also are at different stages of development and also are different people. So, you know, people think differently, people approach study differently, learning difficulty. We know that from secular education, that everyone's learning journeys are different.
Mm-hmm.
They're not just every day the same. So teachers don't just, you know, teach in a kind of two-dimensional way nowadays, that they tend to teach and take into account the different abilities and I don't know the proper educational language to express it, but basically the way that people's brains function.
And
the
audio learners and visual learners.
Yeah, all this kind of stuff. So I think that we need to understand that that's the same in the spiritual sphere. I mean, it's the Bible, but not everyone is going to be able to learn in the same way or at the same pace.
Yeah, see, this is something that... again, I think that because the report says that younger people are looking for good, reliable resources and digital resources, it does make me ask the question, is how much should we, even within the context of our local church, be utilizing the different facilities that we have? So in a simple way, how much should we use PowerPoint when we teach?
'Cause I never do.
Yeah, I remember you saying that.
Although I use it in other presentations.
Yeah.
But that's not, to be honest with you, that isn't taken into account my audience, that's taken me into account.
Yeah.
So I feel I teach better without it due to my style of teaching.
But have you actually taught? I know you do gospel presentations with a PowerPoint, but have you actually taught with
I have before, and I didn't enjoy it.
Okay.
I didn't enjoy it.
Did you give it a chance?
No.
So?
I found it restricted me, and I found it clumsy for me.
Yeah.
So.
Because I remember somebody asked me, could that message would have been a lot easier if you'd had PowerPoint? Can you use PowerPoint next time? So I tried it, and I didn't so much enjoy it, but actually people afterwards said, oh, that was a lot easier.
Yeah, I've never had anyone say that to me.
That's because my teaching is worse.
But I've never felt the need for it, or no one has suggested that I should. So they're both things. And again, it's like all these things, that's no comment on anyone else. That's just a purely personal approach. I mean, I like to listen to both. I like to listen to some, you know, the headings and whatever, and I also like to listen to people who don't use it. It's just a different methodology. But that's not even, that's a different way of doing the same thing. So in terms of teaching, I mean, that's oral teaching.
Yeah.
With some visual aids. That's all that is.
Yeah.
So it's basically in the same lane. But there's other ways to teach that are way out of that. If you think about even in the classroom, people who teach by being very interactive, using illustrations a lot, or even physical illustrations.
So you're going to do a drama?
Certainly not. But, you know, the Lord Jesus demonstrated that. There were times with the Pharisees, he debated legal issues.
Yeah.
Other times he would speak in parables. Other times he would use object lessons. Other times he would use people as object lessons.
Yeah.
So there was a variety in the way he communicated.
Yeah.
Depending on his audience.
Yeah.
And I think that we also should be aware that our audience may well have more differences in learning now than before.
Yeah.
Or certainly reckon they would be used to learning in different ways now than before.
Yeah,
because they come through an education system that's
recognized that.
That recognizes that and teaches that.
Yeah, it wasn't just all rote from the front.
Yeah, because you know, historically people were deemed to be unintelligent or unteachable just because they couldn't learn in a certain way.
Yeah.
But if they were, you know, they're not. It's just that they learn in different ways.
Yeah. Yeah, and obviously we're not in any way suggesting that preaching is to be replaced.
Oh, certainly not.
No. Preaching is the method of the communication of truth. But how that's done can vary.
Yeah, in the context in which it's done, in the interaction in which it's done.
Yeah.
Can vary.
Yeah.
So taking that report back to the, you know, what's our takeaways from it in that sense? Well, my takeaway from the report is hugely encouraging.
Mm-hmm.
It opens up a whole area of society in my mind that I didn't really appreciate would be as open to the gospel as perhaps they are. Should affect evangelism, should affect attitude towards those who are young Christians as well, with the word. Go deep.
Mm-hmm.
Raise your expectations, have substance, and so forth.
Yeah, and I think that to recognize that this is a cultural moment that exists that we will have to steward. And either we will respond well to it or we'll not respond well to it.
But we'll hopefully not ignore it.
Absolutely. And I think that to respond well to it is to probably have to adapt a little bit and to make some changes so that we actually do engage. Because if you and I don't engage, then they're going to think that the only way place to find authenticity is in some kind of archaic liturgical kind of means of Christianity, and that may miss the gospel, and that interest doesn't actually translate to genuine faith.
Yeah.
It's just religiosity.
Yeah.
Which would be a massive missed opportunity.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's
very interesting.
I think so. And exciting, as you said.
Yeah. Yeah.
And lots to pray about. So I hope that others that have listened to this or watched this, that you will find that this whole, such kind of report is encouraging but also challenging, and that you've enjoyed the conversations that we've had with it. So until the next time, thank you very much.
Thank you.